today is Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, and it can be found on page 1139 of the Church Bibles. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it is, depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
About choices. Those of you who've been here a while may have heard me tell how I heard the good news about Jesus. It was all because I had a girlfriend who became a Christian but didn't tell me about it. She inveigled me into going with her to a week of meetings where a guest speaker I'd never met, called Stuart Briscoe, from a place I'd never heard of, called Cape and Ray Hall, was talking about what it meant to be a Christian. He was a good speaker, but at the heart of what he was saying was a simple gospel message. So much so that by the evening of the 2nd of January 1963, I understood two things. I needed a real living relationship with Jesus. And secondly, to have that, I needed to hand everything over to him. I remember thinking that if I invited Jesus to come into my life as Saviour and Lord, then it was like giving him a signed blank check. Indeed, it was like giving him the whole checkbook to be drawn on my life for him to fill in any amount that he chose. In particular, when I looked at Sandra sitting next to me, I remember thinking that my future with her was one of the things I would have to hand over to him. You see, becoming a Christian was a straightforward choice, and I knew it. The only way to enter into a living relationship with God through Jesus was on his terms, not mine. Once I'd opened my heart in total surrender, it was a done deal. No ifs, no buts. It was a clear choice, a straightforward choice. Accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour or turn away from him. Looking back on the time since that night, I can say that the Christian life has been full of choices that were anything but straightforward. It's been, well, complicated. Not always easy to hand things over to Jesus and trust him to sort things out. Those desires to be vindicated, to see justice done, to be recompensed for injury, and yes, to have revenge for deep hurts. The Apostle Paul, whose words Alex read to us a few minutes ago, knew better than most what it's like to be on the receiving end of unexpected hatred. He had been vilified, beaten, lashed, stoned. All this by his own people who thought they were doing God's will in punishing him. If anyone had an excuse for feeling badly done to, it was Paul. In this morning's reading, Paul dares to confront head on our basic human reactions and challenges us to make different choices because of that first choice to follow Jesus. More than most people, he knew that becoming a Christian is straightforward, but living the Christian life is complicated. Those human emotions can fester away in the mind and lead any of us to justify what otherwise we would call evil. Maybe you struggle with forgiveness. Yes. Okay, it's fine in theory as an abstract concept. Fine and noble to assent to being a nice person, tolerating people's annoying little habits, biting our tongues instead of coming out with what we really think, making a show of being forgiving when it's not that hard to do so. Paul will have none of that. He knew that making a simple choice to follow Jesus puts you on God's side in a lifelong battle between good and evil. It's a daily struggle against evil, a daily wrestling with complicated situations that sometimes defy solution, a relentless grind that aims to trip you up, to rob you of your peace, to make you look foolish in the eyes of the world when, in Paul's words in verse 17, you are trying to do what is right. So, he has practical rules of thumb that he offers to help us with. It offers something that we can hang on to when the red mist descends on our eyes and our blood is up. This is not fancy theology. This is practical guidance that will guide us when we feel ourselves confronted by situations which cause us to have strong feelings of dislike about other people. And they are for everyone. There is no wriggle room for me to convince myself that I am a special case who is entitled to insist on a simple answer to a complicated question. Here they are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be careful to do what is right. And do not take revenge. Let's think of some examples to test ourselves. It's Mothering Sunday today. Do you ever get, I'm talking to the older ones here. Do you ever get that thing where you're thinking of doing something when you hear in your mind something your mother said when you were little? Hey, I think some people are with me on this. It's like she's still there, even though she's gone to a better place. I'm thinking of what my mother said when I said what I thought should be done about an injustice. And I have to tell you, without going into detail, it wasn't very kind. She said, two wrongs don't make a right. Hey, somebody else's mother told them that as well. I was reminded of that last week when I was reading about a proposed new law in the oil-rich far eastern kingdom of Brunei. It's a predominantly Muslim country, over 80% Muslim, and they have a strong religious belief that lesbian, gay, bisexual and transgender couples are doing something that's wrong. Now, you've probably got your own thoughts about such people. Indeed, Justin Welby has encouraged us to consider how we should relate to them. Many of us here are old enough to remember when the law of our land specified a prison sentence as the penalty for male homosexuality. So what does Brunei propose? As I understand it, the law under consideration there would sentence any such couples to be either stoned or whipped to death. Now, would you say that their plan is to overcome with good what they see as evil? Next time I'm tempted to judge someone because I see myself as more holy than them, maybe I should remember the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood away from the common riffraff with hands raised to God and prayed out loud for all to hear. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers. Did you notice that? Evildoers. Adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. I speak, of course, as a former tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all I get. He thought he was the righteous one. But Jesus said that the one who went home justified before God was the tax collector who wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven but prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe the next time I think I can pass judgment on a sinner, I should call that parable to mind. And maybe the next time I feel aggrieved at someone else's behavior, I should not only hear my mother's voice saying, two wrongs don't make a right, but I should heed Paul's counsel, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Number two. Be careful to do what is right. Now, here's something about what the Pharisee said. Fasting, tithing, these are not bad things to do if the purpose is to bring my life into line with what God wants. I think God values willing obedience. I was reminded of this a couple of days ago when my reading of the Bible in 1 year. You know, I'm doing this thing where I'm reading the Bible chronologically. It takes a year to do. Well, I've reached Ezekiel, and I was reading in Ezekiel 18. And what it says there is this, God is describing the differences between a father who faithfully did what God wanted and a son who did not. Then he went on to describe a grandson like this. This is in Ezekiel 18:14, if you want to follow it. Suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from ill-treating the poor and takes no interest or profit from them. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. Because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the Son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Did you notice there in verse 19, there's that word again, careful. Careful to keep all my decrees. It's not the action that makes you right with God. That was one of the mistakes the Pharisee made, because he had like a tick list. And he was saying, you know, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my income to the poor, I've ticked the boxes. It's not the action that makes you right with God. It's the attitude of the heart behind that action. Wanting to do what pleases God because of a heart relationship with him. So when Paul says, be careful to do what is right, the emphasis is not so much on the right action. It's on the motive for choosing the right. Careful. We take care over something or someone that we care about. Something that's precious to us. Something that matters. The tax collector wanted to put things right because at rock bottom, he cared in his heart about his relationship with God. Now, you can be aware that you've been getting things wrong. You can try hard to change, to do the right thing, and yet you fail again. You know the reality of the sin that so easily besets you. Well, listen to what Paul is saying. Trying to do the right thing in your own strength is not enough. You have to care enough about your relationship with God to be careful to do what you know is right. Number three. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One thing is for certain. If you choose to take offense at what someone says or does, there will be no peace between you. It's your choice whether you live at peace with people, and it's their choice whether they live at peace with you. There are times when you have to take a stand on a matter of principle, and people may be offended by that. What Paul is encouraging us to do is, wherever possible, to choose not to be offended. And when you feel that you've been badly treated, just to make it more complicated, he says, advice number four, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Oh, it's so easy to protest, isn't it? I wouldn't do that. I'm sure you wouldn't do that. Would you? So difficult in practice to resist the temptation to pay people back for the injuries they've caused you. I grew up in West Hartlepool, which no longer exists, by the way, having been amalgamated into Hartlepool. That's on the northeast coast of England. The terraced streets round my primary school did not have nice middle-class names. There were no acacia avenues. There were no woodland crescents. There was Gas Street and Water Street and Dyke Street. Memories of First World War events were only 40 years old at that time. On the town's war memorial, there were so many names that there would not have been room enough for them on the central pillar. So they had to build a wall out on each side. When I started school, there were many people still alive who remembered December 1914. And how only 3 months into the war, young lads from the Hartlepools who had volunteered to join the Durham Light Infantry had been cheerfully digging trenches in Europe. And you probably know, because you'll have heard the stories, that at that early stage of hostilities, things were still so civilized that troops took Christmas Day off. A day off from exchanging fire at the enemy. And some even went into no man's land to have an impromptu game of football with young lads from the other side. Letters from home had not yet arrived with devastating news for the Hartlepool lads about families they'd left behind in the safety of home. News about mums and dads, uncles and aunts, sweethearts, sisters, younger brothers. Only a few days before Christmas, under cover of a North Sea mist, three German cruisers had approached to within 4,000 yards of the coast, and for more than 40 minutes, the Blücher, the Seydlitz, and the Moltke pounded the town with shells, leaving more than 100 civilians dead. Other northeast towns also came under fire from elements of the Imperial High Fleet. In Scarborough, three churches were hit. Indiscriminate shelling of Whitby included damage to the already ruined abbey. But in the Hartlepools, mistakes in the calculations of trajectories meant that some of the shells from the raiders' 11-inch guns landed away from their Dockland targets and instead fell on civilian areas, including Gas Street and Water Street. I was at school with children whose families lived in that tight-knit community. And later, when I read about the casualties, I recognised the surnames. In my class, there was someone called Horsley. Maybe her great-aunt was the first civilian casualty in 1914. Hilda Horsley, a 17-year-old tailoress who died on her way to work. There was also someone called Lofthouse. Benjamin Lofthouse was 7 months old when he became the youngest victim. Why do I tell you this bit of history? Because the national outcry that followed was for a mood of revenge. In the weeks and months after the attack, 22,000 men from the Hartlepools, that was about half the town's adult male population, 22,000 men signed up for the war effort. Was it patriotism? No. Their motive was darker, more cold-blooded than that. They wanted revenge. So many of their names now appear on the war memorial. The ones who were too old or infirm for military service would not be left out. At the end of the war, the Hartlepools received an award for raising, per head of population, the most money for the war effort of any place in the then vast British Empire. These little towns, where poverty was endemic, raised a total that in today's money would be equivalent to £545 million. What drove them to that sacrifice? Seared on the memories of every parent, every grandparent, were the photos in the local paper of the 15 children who were killed on their way to school. The towns wanted revenge. I was born in 1946. And so I grew up among people who had witnessed the bombardment and had that legacy. It was also the end of the Second World War. So I was very familiar with stories of the Blitz and the national outrage at what had been massive air attacks on civilian targets. London, Coventry, Bristol, Manchester, Liverpool. It was only later in life I found out that less than a year before I was born, Allied forces carpet bombed the historic city of Dresden in eastern Germany. And after 2 days of high explosive and incendiary bombing, the city was a smouldering ruin, and an unknown number of civilians, estimated at somewhere between 35,000 and 135,000, were dead. Dresden was neither important to German wartime production nor a major industrial centre. The main purpose of the action was to strike terror into the civilian population of Germany. And why was such a ruthless action considered legitimate? I'll tell you why. The public mood in this country was, they did it to us, so we will do it to them. Revenge. It so easily becomes a justification for meeting evil with evil. Living a Christian life is complicated. Life tomorrow will continue to be unfair, irritating, challenging. There will be impossible choices, seemingly impossible choices to be made. And when you need to see how to overcome evil with good, remember Paul's four rules of thumb. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If our hearts are right, those choices can transform the situation. What to say? It's not easy, is it? We want our lives to be transformed. We've got to overcome evil with good. Who's equal to these things? It's all about choices. You've got choices to make tomorrow. Make the right ones. Make the ones that are in line with God's will. The ones that are in line with Paul's advice to you, I've got to do the same. It's all about choices. If good is to triumph over evil. Amen.